2 Samuel chapter 21. Let's begin reading with verse 15. 2 Samuel chapter 21 and verse 15. Moreover, the Philistines had yet war again with Israel. And David went down and his servants with him and fought against the Philistines. And David waxed faint. And Ishbi-benob, which was of the sons of the giant, the weight of whose spear weighed 300 shekels of brass in weight, he being girded with a new sword, thought to have slain David. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, secured him and smote the Philistine and killed him. Now watch this next phrase. Then the men of David swear unto him, saying, so they're swearing to David, thou, referring to David, thou shalt go no more out with us to battle, that thou quench not the light of Israel. Keep your mind on the thought, the light of Israel. It's one of the rare occurrences where God uses this phrase in the Bible, and it's spoken by these anointed young warriors that have come to help David in the time of need. You have to roll back a few years in David's life to fully understand and appreciate what is happening in this text. Now, I know that each of us are entitled to our opinions as we try to take the Word of God and dissect it in our mind and ponder it in our heart. But I think David is an example of how that a person can be impacted when they're young, and that impact in their life follow them through all the days of their life. And let me go a little further to say this. I think David had some real issues in his life that he had to deal with because of the way he was raised. Don't you ever think that the way that you raise your children doesn't impact your children. Some of you raised your children in church and now they're not in church, but I promise you that raising doesn't leave them and that teaching doesn't leave them. They don't get away from that. That training is with them. If you haven't seen the new billboards that's up, they're phenomenal. A tremendous job, Brian, on those. And what a precious sight to see two of our young ones in the back praising the Lord arm in arm. That will impact them the rest of their life, no matter where they journey. To be in the presence of God one time in a service changes our life forever. And also, you can impact your children to the negative. See, we see David as a great king, and we think of him as a mighty warrior in a lot of ways, but I think there were some things in David's life that we overlook if we're not careful. Really, David was the one that all that he seemed to want more than anything is to be validated by his earthly father and his brother. He was the last of eight boys. Now, that's a great biblical argument within itself, because we read in the passage in Samuel where seven passed by and David was out with the sheep. When Samuel came to anoint the king of Israel, David wasn't with his brothers. They went and got him. Seven and one means eight. And now you read over in Chronicles and there's a list of seven sons of Jesse. And people seem to have such a hard time with that. They want to be great theologians to argue things. And someone said, well, preacher, that makes no sense to me. Oh, it makes perfect sense. If you'll find out in the genealogies, a lot of times if one of the men died at a young age and didn't have any children, then their name is not listed in the genealogy. So the only difference between the two, I believe by all probabilities from the rest of the pattern of the Word of God, is probably one of those boys died before he ever married or ever had any children. So that's why there were seven that were listed in Chronicles, but there's eight that's listed in the writings according to Samuel. Are you with me? In other words, you don't talk about somebody that has passed as though they're living. They move into a different category after that they have passed. And when they were writing that for the record of the kings and Chronicles, they had no heritage because their heritage had died with them. So they're following the kingly heritage because this is the line of David The line of Jesse is the line that the Messiah would come from. And that's why that the pattern is there. I'm not going to stay there. I could dwell a lot more on it. But I'll just say that because sure as the world, if you say Jesse had eight sons, somebody that is always trying to find something wrong with the Bible, they're going to come back and say, oh no, that's not what the Bible says. But the Word of God's accurate. It never contradicts itself. I may not know all the answers to all of it, but it never contradicts itself. God's always right, never wrong. Always. So here you have David, and it's quite evident. Seven boys pass by, but he never even thought about David. Never even thought. Now, if you're from a bigger family, surely you can understand this. See, we don't have very large families anymore. I'm one of seven kids. The family down the road from us had 18 children. And Gladys, you had 18 children, didn't you? 18 children altogether. We used to have large families. And if you are from a larger family, you'll know what I mean. You see, even if you're from families with two, three, four kids, how many of y'all took more pictures of your first child than you did your second or third or fourth? I mean, that's life, isn't it? So here he passes these seven by. He don't even think of him. He's rejected. And finally, it's the prophet that says, is there not any more sons? He knew because God had told him, don't anoint these. Don't look on the outward appearance, for God seeth not as man seeth. The Lord doesn't look on the outward appearance. He looks on the heart. Don't anoint them. It's not the right one. The one that was overlooked was the one that finally came, and he was anointed. And I'm confident of this. Because of that, David never knew who he was. He never really knew who he was. All of his life, he never fully understood what God had for him, his position, or where he was at in life, because he always was trying to play catch up. We see that move forward not long after that, because the seven brothers are out in battle and the dad says, I want you to go take some food to them to eat. He was doing anything to be validated. Again, where was he at when the father sent him? He was among the sheep, the lowly shepherd boy. Why wasn't he on the battlefield? But yet they sent him out. And he said, you go take. He was so eager to gain the attention of his daddy. All he wanted was some recognition from his father and from his brothers. And he thought, surely they're hungry. They'll recognize me now. They go, and when he gets there, instead of seeing a battle, he sees a giant. And they're fearful. Finally, he makes the appeal. Let me go up against this Philistine. And they make the decision they're going to let him go. And I think the reason that they made that decision was none of them had the courage to do it. Sometimes God gives the most unlikely person in all the world the greatest courage in the name of the Lord. And he comes up against this giant. And they say, if you're going to go, then you've got to try the armor that I give you. Oh no, I don't want that. That armor's not proven. Because you see, you've got to work with what God gave you to work with. You can't work with something that works for somebody else. You've got to find out who you are and what you can do and what God would have you to do. And don't worry about trying to be like somebody else or do it the way somebody else does it. You just have to do it with what God gives you. He said, if you let me use my stuff, I'll go against that giant and I'll battle that giant. It was a great day in my life when I quit listening to people trying to tell me what kind of a preacher I ought to be and just started preaching the way God made me. I can't preach like other preachers preach. And it's not that I look down on them. And sometimes I wish that I could appear to be intellectual and I could be low tone. But that's not how God made me. That's not the stuff that God put in me. And when you learn what God has made you and you start using that for the glory of God, God says, I can do things that can't be done otherwise. And that's exactly what he did. And in a matter of moments, the battle was over. The giant's lying face first on the ground. He runs up, takes his sword, cuts his head off. Are you ready for a couple of things to ponder tonight? He was the giant. You thought, that's it. It's over. Can I tell you something? If your giant dies too quickly, if your massive problem is killed too fast, that's not the source of the problem. A lot of people will come into situations and they'll watch God do the supernatural and they'll think, I've defeated that giant, but that's not the real giant. There's bigger giants coming. Maybe I better repeat that. Some of you right now are saying, boy, if I could just get that over with, then if I could slay that giant, if I could just get a better job, if I could just get rid of that no-count husband or wife. And you know what? With a swipe of a pen and a little bit of money, it's over fast. But that don't mean that's your real problem. Apparently not, because some of you keep getting into the same problem over and over again. Yeah, that's not the real problem. I'm not here to pick on you. I'm just saying that's the way that things go. We think that if it's over fast, that the problem is there. I watch it constantly. I watch churches. They'll suddenly realize they're not growing. They're not moving. What do? They look at the pastor. They blame the pastor. They vote the pastor out. They look at the leaders. They throw the deacons out. They throw others out. They throw this one out and that one out. And now the problem behind. I remember one time there was a church came to me and they said, we've got a preacher and we've got this problem and that problem, that problem. They said, what do you recommend we do? I said, I tell you what I recommend you do. I recommend that you pray the Holy Ghost comes on him so strong when he preaches that you get blessed, and when you get blessed and he gets blessed, it won't be long until things will start happening in your church. And they said, we had another idea. Said we thought it'd be easier just to get rid of him. Well, and about a month later he come back and they told me, said, we got rid of the pastor. I said, well, we'll find out if that's the problem or not. And they said, what's that? I said, I'll be checking on you in about 6 months to see how your church is doing. Guess what? Because that wasn't the problem. Some things that we think we can get rid of quick and solve our problems isn't the real problem. And now he's a giant killer because of the gift that God gave to him. The door opened up until now. He's in the palace of the king. And finally he thinks, this is what I've got. Saul is a father figure. He appreciates me for what I have done. I finally got some recognition. Some of you have tried for years to get recognition from man. Let me tell you something. It doesn't matter what people think about us. It's what God thinks about us. It's, are we serving God and doing what God wants in our life? All the people's opinions doesn't matter in the end. I'm not going to stand before people and answer to them one day. I'm going to stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and it may not be popular what you preach. It may not be popular what you believe. Your witness may not be popular, but I'd rather meet God knowing that I'm pleasing God as to please every person in this world and not do anything that matters for God. So he thinks that's what I want. Now he's in the palace. And then the real giant manifests itself. Because the real enemy wasn't Goliath. It was Saul. And now he's living with the giant. Have you ever had something that was trying to kill you, but you couldn't kill it? Have you ever faced a problem where you can't get rid of that giant, but that giant wants to get rid of you? And you have to live with it. You can't get away from it. And that giant is there. A lot of people try to cover up and try to solve a lot of issues in their life because they never want to really deal with the real giant. And the real problem was he thought that's what he wanted more than anything. But once that he got that, he realized this is the biggest problem of all because Saul tried to kill him. And he knew under God's authority there was no way that he could kill him. So he had to trust God for a long period of his life. Ducking, hiding, running, spending his time living in caves, dwelling like a nomad. And after all, he had been anointed king. Is that any way for a king to live? Is that any way for a king to have respect? Here he is living in the wilderness, living like an animal, hiding out, because he knew it wasn't that he didn't have the physical ability to kill Saul. He knew that it wouldn't please God to kill Saul. So he had to live with it. But now when we get to this text, Saul is now dead. Hey, sooner or later, if you're facing the real enemy, there's going to come a turning point in your life. Because God's going to move things. God will move people that refuse to be moved. I mean, Ananias and Sapphira went a long way, but eventually God said enough is enough. And when they lied to the Holy Ghost, that's all there was. When God says, listen, you can't do that, but I can. There's some things that God restrains us from that in his time he'll say, I'm going to move it and things are going to change and the real enemy is now gone. So now he's shed of his real enemy. You think things would be better, but here comes another giant. And David made the mistake that most of us make as we get older in the Lord. He tried to do as an old man what worked as a young man. Oh, it's quiet now, isn't it? In other words, he tried to go out, and if he took Goliath, why can't he take this one? He's still anointed. He's still God's man. He's still the king. And when he went up against this giant just about beat him to death. And by the time he realized he couldn't do what he used to do, it was too late. But then something great happened. God says just because physically you can't do what you used to do doesn't mean that he don't have younger ones coming along that is anointed to do what we used to do. I'm pausing so that'll soak in for a minute. Now this is a twofold problem. The one problem is that we keep trying to do things like we used to do it, but we don't have that power, that stamina, that ability to do it like we used to do it. And the thing about it is that everybody knows it but us. Because we surround people that tell us how great we are and how wonderful that we are. And the truth of the matter is we have lost the ability to do that the way that we used to do that. So finally, thank God for someone that rose up and said, listen, get the king aside. He's the light of Israel. And we're going to take care of this. So he fought with that giant and slew that giant. Then he came along and said, listen, king, we don't want to lose you. We want your light to shine. We want your experience to show us. So from this day forward, we don't want you going back out on the battlefield because we don't want you to get killed in a place that you have no business being now at this stage in your life. What we want from you is to let your light shine. So this is what we're going to do, David. We're going to vow to be a keeper of the light, a keeper of the light of Israel. We're going to fight the battle. You just tell us how to fight the battle. We're going to help you. We're going to supply the oil. We're going to trim the wick. We're going to keep the light burning. You just show us, and we're willing to take what you show us and use it on the battlefield, because God's not through with you. This is a change in your life, but we're going to make sure that we'll be a keeper of the light. That's a famine in our country. People that'll take what's been given to them and keep the light burning. Oh, they want to be the king, but they don't want to be a keeper of the light. They don't want to go into the house of God and trim the wicks and supply the oil. They want to be the light. Do you know when it came to the promised land and possessing the promised land? You know the record of two men, only two men out of that generation possessed the promised land? Who were they? Joshua and Caleb. Why those two men? Can I tell you why? They were keepers of the light. They were the ones that said to Moses, God has put you in this place. So what we're going to do is we're going to surround you, and we're here to help you. And if it need be, we'll be the ones that, just like those two that day, were holding their hands up. We'll be there to hold your hands up. I'm feeling the Holy Ghost tonight. I don't know about you, but I don't want to leave this world with my hands down. I want to leave this world with my hands up. I'm going to tell you all what I told Mike Blanton. We travel a lot together. And a lot of times I'm not here. I'm on the road and I'm going. And I'm telling you, I'm burning my life out. I'm not apologizing for that. I choose that. I love that. I know what God's called me to do. But a lot of times we're in cheap hotel rooms all over the country. We're staying here. We're staying there. We're going night. We're going day. And I said, Mike, if I get out somewhere and I get so that a stroke hits me or a heart attack hits me, before my wife can get there, before I die, if they tell you in a hospital room he's leaving this world, you tell them all to stand aside. And Mike, you raise my hands toward heaven. And if I leave this world, I want somebody to hold my hands up to say he died the way he lived, praising God for his mercy and his grace. I know some of you are getting older, but we need some keepers of the light. We need some folks that'll come and say, yeah, you can't run the aisles like you used to. You might not be able to shout like you used to. You may hurt all over, but I'd like to see some of these young people pick up and say, you know what we're going to do? We're going to hold our hands up for you. We're going to praise God for you. I'm determined that I'm going to be a keeper of the light. What we've got, people have entrusted us with, and God has granted to us, and we need folks that will say, Lord, I want to be a keeper of the light. Well, glory to God. Glory to God. Every now and then, some of you young people, you ought to go to some of these old ones in the middle of the service and just lift their hands up and say, I'm going to hold your hands up for you. I know you can't get them up by yourself anymore. So I'm going to hold your hands up for you. I'm going to be the one that will be there to be the keeper of the light. We're going to surround you and let you know you haven't labored in vain. Your work is not in vain in the Lord. We're going to take care of it. We're going to guard it. We're going to protect it. You just tell us. You just show us. And we'll do all all that we can do to be a keeper of the light. Oh, glory to God. Well, bless the Lord. Well, glory to God. Thank God. That's a light right there. That's a light right there. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Well, glory to God. Well, bless the Lord. Well, glory, hallelujah. Oh, Lord, we thank you. Father, we thank you tonight. Come into this place in the fullness of your power, Lord. Oh, God, move on these young people. God, use their energy. Use their strength. God, bless you. Bless your heart, preacher. God, bless you. God bless you. All he wants is to preach one more time before the Lord calls him home. Somebody's got to be a keeper of the light. Somebody's got to pray for him every day. Hold their hands up every day. Somebody's got to take on that responsibility. Well, glory to God. Oh, bless the Lord. Well, glory. Somebody's got to keep the light. Somebody's got to keep the light. That's it. Somebody's got to keep the light. Well, glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. It's off me. It's on you now. What you do with it, it's up to you. God bless you. God bless you. Boy, she's a light, I'm telling you. She's a light. I'm glad someone said, I'm going to be a keeper of the light. How about you? How about you? Well, glory to God. Oh, bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. I'm going to be a keeper of the light. I sure am. I sure am. Well, glory to God. I'm going to pray fresh oil for you. Glory to God. Glory to God. Oh, thank you, Lord. Oh, thank you, Lord. Oh, bless his name. Bless his name. Oh, thank you, Lord. Hey, by the way, you don't have to be college and career, and you don't have to be a young married man, a young married woman. You can be a teenager and right now vow to say, I'm going to be a keeper of the light. I'm going to do that. I'm going to be a keeper of the light. I'm telling you, God's given you young people precious treasures in this church, in the life and love for Jesus that these folks have lived. And somebody's got to hold their arms up. It has to be done. Somebody has to do it. Will you be the next keeper of the light? Oh, preacher, we're going to be keepers of the light. We're going to be keepers of the light. It's not going to die in vain. The fire's not going to go out. How about it right now? You may need to say to your parents, I'm going to be a keeper of the light. I sure am. I'm going to be a keeper of the light. I'm going to watch out and I'm going to take care. I'm going to do my part. I'm going to do my part. Oh, glory to God. A keeper of the light. A keeper of the light. Some of you don't have a clue what's going on. That's why we need more keepers of the light. I'm telling you, folks, it can change and it can change fast. All you have to do is have people that won't commit to be a keeper of the lights. We used to sing those old songs, let the lower lights be burning. Somebody's got to take that responsibility. Is that somebody you tonight? Is that someone you? I'm gonna be a keeper of the light. I sure am. I sure am. Somebody else, You're going to go home and say, why? The way the Holy Ghost was moving on me, I could feel my heart in my throat. Why didn't I get up out of my seat and quit worrying about what somebody thinks about me and start being concerned about what God thinks about me? I'm going to be a keeper of the light. Are you going to be a keeper of the light? Hey, Jim Shelton back there has got his hands up. Bless his heart. Somebody ought to go back there and hold his hands up. Oh, Jim's been faithful here for a long, long time. That old disease, Parkinson's disease, about robbed him of all of his strength, but he comes every time that he can and sits back there. Somebody ought to, that's it, hold his hands up. Lord, bless him real good. Just let his lifted hands be lightning rods of your glory to pass through his body tonight, to know he's not in the fight alone. Well, glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, I know how the devil works. He's telling you that's silly. You ought not do that. You ought not do that. You're going to regret it if you don't do it. If God's put it on you, you're going to regret it. I want to be a keeper of the light. Amen.